chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Thank you very much. Thank you very much for your help, as always. And but I'll turn to Acts chapter 2. We started a series last week. Last week it was Big Church, Little Church. We talked about the universal church versus the local church and the difference in that, distinguishing that. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about church. And so we've laid the groundwork then of when we talk about church, there's a couple of different things we're talking about. We're talking about the universal church. It's made up of all true born-again believers for all time. That's the universal church. But then there's also the local church, and we discussed that last week. And so there's a distinction, and we have the local church, and that's what we are here. We're a local New Testament church. All right, so we're going to go a little further with that. We're going to dig in deeper over the next few weeks. So the title this morning of our message is Put Me In, Coach. I thought of a song when I heard Charlene. And so did that make you think of a song? Anybody think of a song when you heard that? Put me in, Coach. I'm ready to play. All right, so we're going to talk about membership, and I don't sing. I charge you extra if I sing, so I just have to keep from doing that, because if you have to put up with that, I should pay you, right? That's exactly right. All right, so that's what we're going to look at for the next couple of weeks. So you know this. Y'all, I'm going to share something with you here that you already know. I love Georgia, the Georgia Bulldogs football team. I love that. I'm actually enjoying the baseball right now. I'm enjoying the baseball as well. They're doing very well this year. But I love Georgia football. And since I'm about 10 years old, so I go all the way back to about 1978. I'm about 10 years old, and I can remember the first time I saw Georgia on TV. I think they were actually playing Florida. My dad was watching. The Florida game was on, and I just knew, you know, I didn't have a chance. I was born in Athens. I was raised in that area, so I love Georgia football, and football is my sport, college football. But I remember one of my very first games. I don't think it was my very first game. It was one or two of my first games. But in order to go to a Georgia game, I got to go and sell Cokes at the Georgia game. Now, anybody ever done anything like that? Sell Cokes? You carry the tray, or they have a metal tray. It holds about 20 of the cups about this size. And you'd walk around. I'd walk around in the stadium and give me the tray, and I'd walk around and up and down. It's just like at the baseball game. Coca-Cola. You know, you'd yell that, and people would, $2 for a Coke. It was $2 for a Coke. And so there's 20 in there. And if I sold all 20 of them, I got two whole dollars. Woo! Two whole dollars. So I went, I guess, in September or early October. I worked one of the games, and it was first game, 1981. And so I worked that game, and it was pretty good. I did okay. It was good enough that I decided I'd come back and do it again. So I come back again, and, you know, so I'm 13 years old or something like that, 13 or 14 years old. And so we go up, and the next game that I worked, we were playing the Kentucky Wildcats. 1981, playing the Kentucky Wildcats. Now, if you're curious about whether I'm telling the truth on this or not, just do a little investigation. So it wasn't just cold that day. It was freezing cold. I mean, literally, the temperatures were hovering right around freezing and even dipped a little below. So now you're trying to sell ice cold Coca-Cola on a freezing day. I mean, they should have given us hot chocolate. But no, I'm out there with a metal crate, no gloves, because I didn't know how to dress. I didn't have the proper attire. I mean, we're poor as dirt. So I'm out there with this, holding this metal rack. My fingers were frozen tight to it. Coke, you know. So it took me the entire first half, and I think people felt sorry for me, so it took the entire first half to sell that whole flat of Cokes, again, to make a whole $2. So here's what I did. I don't recommend this. Probably not the greatest thing of integrity, but I took my flat up, because you'd give it to them, and they'd give you another full one. So I took it up, and I said, I got to go to the bathroom. Well, the bathroom was right behind them there, and so I said, I got to go to the bathroom. So I gave them my flat, and I went in the bathroom this way, and I went out the bathroom that way. I was done. I said, this is ridiculous. I am done with this. So the rest of the game, I just moved around the stadium, and I got to watch the second half of the 21-0 shellacking we put on the Kentucky Wildcats. So anyway, I'm moving around the stadium, and the whole rest of the game, I'm like this. They're going to find me and throw me out of here. They didn't care. But I mean, I'm a kid. I'm a rebel at this point. I'm breaking the law. I'm going to be in all kind of trouble. That's just a stupid story I tell you. Just to tell you that I love Georgia football. So when I went to the University of Georgia, we got tickets as students. We got tickets, $2 a game it cost us to go. Two was the number back then. So in 1986, I graduated. I go to Georgia there. So every year I could get the student tickets. I went to probably every home game in those 7 years I was at Georgia. Yes, it took me 7 years at Georgia. Y'all are learning a lot about me this morning. I crammed 4 years of college into seven, crammed it right in there. And anyway, I went to a lot of games. So even after I graduated, I still went to Georgia games. But here's the thing about that. All of the time that I went to those Georgia games, not one time did Coach Dooley or Coach Goff or Coach whatever the next guy was before Rick, but none of them, not one time did they ever go, hey, where's Conrad? Where's Conrad? I need him in the game. Put him in the game. Not one time did the coach ever call for me from the stands to go. You know why? Well, beside the fact that I wasn't any good at football, other than not having talent, size, speed, strength, I mean, I was a shoe-in. Other than all those things, I was a shoe-in to be a football. But I was no good at football. But here's the other thing. Here's the real problem. I wasn't on the team. So coach's not going to call on somebody that's not on the team. There's a thing about being on the team. And so this is the what we're going to look at this morning. Here's the thing. You need to be on the team. And there's some responsibilities that come with being on the team. You know, here's the thing. You're not a Claire. Claire's not in this service, I don't think. Is Claire in here? No. She's not in here. So Claire bowls. She's a bowler. But here's the thing, if Claire doesn't go practice or she doesn't show up for the games, she's not on the team, right? So there's some responsibilities that come with being on the team. So you're not a member of the Tuesday night bowling league if you don't take responsibility to show up on Tuesday nights to bowl. So there's responsibilities that come with being on the team. But there's definitely this recognition of team. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning as we're talking about membership. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be a member? Does everybody got their notes? Did you get the notes coming in? If you didn't, if you want to raise your hand, we'll have somebody grab those and we'll stick some notes in your hand. So just hold your hand up. And we've got a guy right there that'll hand those out to you. So what does it mean to be a member? Now I'm going to review something right here that if you've taken our membership class, we talk about this in our membership class. Now the difference between attenders and members can be summed up in one word. Anybody want to guess, if you haven't had the class, somebody that hasn't had the class, guess what the difference would be between attenders and members? What should be, let me say it should be the big difference in that. What would be the difference? What's a word? Commitment. Who said commitment? Doug? Commitment. That's the word. So you know there's a commitment. When somebody says, hey, I'm on the team, they put the name on the line, I'm committed to this, that's the big difference between someone because there are attenders. We have attenders that are very committed. We have members that are not very committed. So when I say should be, that's the idea. When you commit to the team, you should be committed to the team. There should be this level of commitment. Now, at First Baptist Geneva, we recognize the need for a formal membership. We want to know who's on the team. And so we ask you to commit to membership. If you're here and this is your place, man, this is my family. We want you to be a member of the church. We want you to formally join the church because and then we'll talk about why, but there's a lot of reasons. So there's four we're going to look at first. So why would we commit to being a member of a church? Number one, there's a biblical reason. And the biblical reason is that Christ is committed to the church. Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we understand when we're talking about that, they're talking about the universal church. We're talking about people being born again, being made a part of the universal church. But the body of Christ, the totality, that's the totality of all believers everywhere, that's the universal church. But the local church is part of that body. So we have believers that are right here in Geneva that are a part of the universal body of Christ, the universal church. And so Christ loves the local church as well. So he loved the church and gave himself for it. So there is a biblical reason is that Christ is committed to the church. Number two, there's a cultural reason. It's an antidote to our society. Have you noticed in our culture today there's no commitment to anything? Few people commit to anything. People don't commit to a job. They won't commit to marriage, either to get married or to stay married. We have a problem with marriage, a big time problem in our country today. So people don't commit to a job. They don't commit to marriage. People aren't even committed to our country. People who live here and under the blessing that we have as Americans, and they don't even commit to that. This attitude has been produced. It has produced a generation of what we would call church shoppers and church hoppers. People that bounce around from church to church. Well, this church doesn't give me what I want. This church doesn't entertain me the way I want. This church doesn't have this available the way I want. So it's a very consumer mentality that we have in America today. It's very consumeristic. It's all about me, entertain me, give me what I want, the way I want it, or I'll go down the road. And you know what? That's bled into the church. And so people come to church and it doesn't provide exactly what they want. The preacher's not funny enough, or the preacher's trying to be too funny, or the preacher's too serious, or he preaches too long, or he doesn't preach long enough. I had a pastor, we can all find our problems. There's a guy used to preach, Gina, know who I'm talking about. There was a guy used to preach and he'd put his glasses on, he'd take them off, and he'd put them on, and he'd take them off. He wasn't even reading anything. He'd just run in, he'd put his glasses on, and he'd take them off, and he'd put them on, and he'd take them off. Drove me nuts. Drove me nuts. It'd be different if he goes, hey, let's look at this verse. And never that. It was just put them on, take them off. Drove me crazy. So I know there's things that you know, you don't connect. But is that a reason to go, here's what I say. The man preached the word. I just had to kind of sometimes not watch him, you know. So, listen, I know I have a face for radio. I have a face for radio. But I'm here. I'm in person. So you've got this. We've got this consumer mentality, and we've got to get away from that. So joining a church, it is an antidote to our society. Membership swims against the current of America's consumer mentality. It's an unselfish decision. Commitment always builds character when we commit to something. Number three, there's a practical reason. It defines who can be counted on. Who's on the team? Again, why would the coach not call me, other than the fact that I don't have any talent? It was the fact I'm not on the team. If I'm on the team, he knows who he can call from. If the quarterback goes down with an injury, he knows who the backups are. They're already on the team. They've met with the team. They've practiced with the team. They know the plays. They know all of these things. So they can go right in the game because they're a part of the team. They're already connected. They know who they can depend on. Every team has a roster. If you've been involved with youth sports, you don't just, you know, you can't just go up out there once the teams are set, right? You go and halfway through the league, you just walk out there with your kid and go, hey, my son's playing today. Try that. Try that. It won't work. It won't work. They won't go for that. There's a roster to that. Every team has a roster. Every school has an enrollment. They know who the students are there. They know who's there. Every business has a payroll, right? You know who's on the team. You know who's there doing the work. Somebody shows up on Friday and says, hey, I'm here for my check. What do you mean you're here for your check? We don't know who you are. I'm on the team. I want my check. So you have it. There's a payroll in this. Every army has an enlistment. Every country takes a census. And listen, in some places, they still require voter registration. Some places. Membership identifies our family, right? So membership identifies our family. So there's the practical, there's the biblical reason, there's the cultural reason, and then there's the practical reason. And the fourth thing is there's the personal reason, and it produces spiritual growth. Look, when we commit to something, there's when spiritual growth comes. I've shared this before. Best shape I ever got in my life, I was doing P90X. Anybody heard of P90X? It's a hard workout, but it requires. And so their little slogan for P90X was decide, commit, succeed. And so the idea is you decide, you've got to make the decision that you want to change in your life. You got to decide that you want to, and when you decide, then you make a commitment. And that commitment leads to results. So this is what happens when you decide, you know what, I'm going to be a part of that church. I'm going to be a member of that church. You decide that, you commit to it, you become a member, and that commitment then involves you in the things that come with that. So the New Testament places great emphasis on the need for Christians to be accountable to each other for spiritual growth. It's not you're not accountable when you're not committed to any specific church family. So if you're just hopping around, you've not committed yourself. You've not coming under any authority. So there's no accountability because someone's not going to hold you accountable when you haven't committed to that. Does that make sense? So here's the thing. When you commit to it, there's that personal reason because that commitment is going to produce spiritual growth. So here's a question that's often raised. I don't see a verse, or where's the verse that says join a church roll, join the church membership and get on the roll? Where's that verse? Where's the verse? Where do I see that, right? Well, I would first contend this. I would say, show me the verse that names the Trinity, right? So we don't see the word Trinity in the Scriptures. And yet the principle is absolutely there. The truth of the Trinity is all through Scripture. So as you take the whole counsel of God and you read it, you understand there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the three are one. So we see that without the word being in there. So we don't see where it's clearly, there's just a verse. We just recite, you know, Romans 8:41 is the verse on church membership. It says right there, join your local church. We don't have that. But I'll tell you that we will see it in the Scriptures. So the Bible does not directly address the concept of formal church membership, but there are several passages that strongly imply its existence in the early church. The Bible does not contain a verse that explicitly says join a local church membership role. However, for 2,000 years, New Testament churches have believed that local church membership is implied by several biblical principles and practices. And so these passages indicate that believers were committed to identifiable local congregations with defined leadership, accountability, and mutual responsibility. And so that's what we're going to see. So as we look through the Scriptures this morning, what I want you to do, what my goal is, when you leave here this morning, you're going to understand from the Scriptures this principle of, yes, church membership, it's real. This is a thing, and this is the way it should be done. So that's what we're going to walk through. Number one, believers were added to a specific church. Believers were added to a specific church. So after Pentecost, when these new converts, they were not left unattached. They were added to the church, and not just the universal church. So we look at that verse and we see that as they were added, we know they were added. They're added to the body of Christ. They're added to the universal church. But is there more to it than that? Look at Acts chapter 2. I think you're already there. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We're going to read actually through 47, but verse 41, then those who gladly received his word. All right, so they received his word. What is that talking about? Salvation. They received his word. They received the word of God. They responded to the word of God. They were born again. They received his word and they were baptized. Grady received the word of God. He responded to the Lord in believers' or in salvation, and then he followed the Lord in believers' baptism. That's what he did this morning. That's what they did there. Those who gladly received his word, those who were gladly born again, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So it seems that someone was keeping a numerical record of those who were saved and thus joining the church. And we see how the church body functioned. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they're gathering together as the apostles teach. They're gathering together as a group of believers and under the apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So they're coming together, functioning as that local church. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. So all who believed. So what do you get right there? You get that in that area, wherever, whatever area you're talking about, those who were believers, those who were born again, they gathered together. They didn't stay out by themselves. They didn't stay out there away from everybody else. They gathered together. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So they're caring for the needs of one another here. Again, the fellowship and the caring for each other. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so as the church functioned, as the church ought to, and we just looked at 42 through 46, how the church functions day to day, gathering together. They're under the preaching and teaching of the apostles. They're fellowshipping together. They're breaking bread. They're having meals. They're having communion. They're recognizing communion, observing that. They're praying together. They're singing together. They're helping with one another with the needs that each other have. So they're caring. You see this community. There is a committed group of people right there, and they were added to the church daily. We see in that local setting, it can't be simply the universal church, because the universal church couldn't all gather together. Today they couldn't. Even in that early days, you could not have gotten everyone that had been born again together at that point. These verses indicate that salvation added them to the church and was a prerequisite of being added to the local church. So when their salvation added them to the universal church, the big church, the big C church, okay? But salvation was a prerequisite to being added to the local church. And the concept of being added suggests a recognizable body to which people belonged. If you're added to something, you following me on this train of thought? They're added to something. They're added to the local church. So we see here there's a recognition of those that are the local church there. Churches today that require salvation before membership are simply following the biblical model. There's a lot of churches today that don't require that. It's open to whoever and whenever. It's more of a community event, a community gathering than it is. It's not a Christian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So why does someone have to be born again to be a part of the church? Because we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. We want everybody to come to faith in Christ. But if you haven't come to faith in Christ yet, you can't be a member of the local New Testament Christian church. You have to be born again. "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with It's too early. I can't even say it. Belial. I think that's right. Belal? Okay. It's not Baal, because my spelling is different. B-E-L-I-A-L. I'm getting stumbled up on something really simple this morning. So I'd call it brain fog, but it's probably just Georgia upbringing. So that's that Georgia education. "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Verse 17, 'Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.'" So we see the picture there that there is this coming. The believers should gather together. We should meet together. We should come out from the world and assemble together. And that's what this is, the church, the ecclesia. It is the called out ones. It's the body of Christ as we gather together. So that's number one. Number two, churches knew who was in and who was out. Who's in and who's out? So there are other places in the New Testament show the local church was a well-defined group. Who can you count on? Who's on the team? Who's committed? Being on the team is official, right? So if you're on the team, you're official. If you've ever tried out for a sport, if basketball in high school was more of a, you tried out and they made cuts. So everybody couldn't be on the team. So they had the tryouts. You'd go and look, am I on the team? Is my name on there? So once you're on the team, it's official. It's recorded. It's known. It's not a mystery. That's the idea here, is that when you're a part of the local church, there's not a guess about whether you're there or not. Are you committed to it? Because you are a part of that local church. It's a commitment. Church membership is also important, because without it, there can be no accountability or church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 13 teaches a church how to deal with blatant, open, unrepentant sin in its midst. And in verse 12 and 13 it says, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the evil person. The words inside and outside are used in reference to the church body. We only judge those who are inside the church, those who would be members of the church here. How can we know who is inside or outside the church without an official membership role? And how can you put away from yourselves someone that is not part of a recognized organization? So if you're going to say put them aside, put them out, what are you putting them out of? So the indication here is there is a body, there is a recognized church body, there's a church membership that then when there has to be church discipline, they're put out. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Again, it's the body of Christ, but it would be that local body of new. Can I tell the universal church? Could we go with a dispute? Pastor Aaron and I have a problem, and he comes to me, and I won't get my heart right. And he says, he brings some witnesses, and he comes to me, and I won't get my heart right. So it says go to the church. Can he go to the universal church? Can he have a meeting with every member of the body of Christ that's ever existed, the universal church? So we know from that just sensical, not, you know, the logic of it says it's not talking about the universal church right there. It's talking about the local church, the local body. So tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. For discipline to function, there must be some understanding of who belongs to the congregation and who is accountable to it. The football coach can't hold me accountable or boot me off the team if I'm not on the team. So it's for this whole purpose of church discipline that God clearly defines in there, it's a local church work. Number three, leadership was established in each and every church. How can you have official leadership for a group that doesn't officially exist? So if we're going to say, well, is there really a church? Is there really this thing of the church? Is it really a group? Is it identifiable? Is it really an official thing? Well, if you're going to have God-ordained leadership over it, why would you have God-ordained leadership over something that wasn't God-ordained and recognized? So you have God-ordained recognition of the body and then leadership for that body. Acts 14, 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Chapter 15, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now that the whole church there, that word whole, it's kind of like the word all. All means all. The word whole here means whole. It means all. It means complete, all together, every. So if you're talking about every in the setting of their group, that says there's a defined, it's not an arbitrary number. There's a defined group right here. So every one of them, the whole church is coming together and we're going to send these chosen men from their own company. So it's obviously not the universal church right there. That would be impossible once again. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. There were leaders in that church. Titus 1, 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So the idea there is you have people who are, you have believers in that community. So it's talking about, and then say, appointing elders in every city because a part of establishing a local church, you don't have a local church, you don't have a New Testament church until you have God-ordained, God-appointed elders, leadership in that church. So there were places, there were believers, they had not yet established a church. What were they to do? Titus was to go and appoint elders in those cities to establish those local churches. So that's part of establishing the local New Testament church. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. He's talking about those elders in the church, the recognized church. So you have leadership was established in each and every church. That gives indication there was a defined body. Number four, servant ministry requirement. Servant ministry requirement. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Who are they seeking from? Are they just going to go out and find guys they like? There's guys in the community. You know, a lot of churches have done that where they appoint deacons because deacon's the president of the bank. Or the deacon, you know, we need him on our deacon board. We need to get him in the church, make him a deacon because he runs this business or he makes a lot of money or whatever. And so that's totally unspiritual reason for bringing somebody in into a position like that. And yet what this indicates is seek out from among you. So the church in Jerusalem is told to hold elections of some kind. Figure out some way to identify these people. Seek out from among you seven men. If you're going to seek them out from among you, again, it means there's a defined you. There's a defined group there that they're to go among you. Find those who meet these qualifications among you. You bring them to us and we'll put them in position. We'll authorize them for this work. So the phrase among you suggests a group of people distinct from others who were not among them. Simply put, these men were to be church members. They were known. They were committed. They were trusted. So let me ask parents who have little kids in here. You have kids in here. You have children, even teenagers. Do you want someone that's not committed, not on the team, not accountable, working with your children? Yes or no? So do y'all like what we do, the way we handle it with our kids? I don't know if it's a compliment. I think it's just affirmation. But I've had so many of our parents that have joined. We've had 40-something people join in the last 6 months. It's over 40 people have joined the church. And again and again and again, I've heard parents say, thank you, we love how you protect our children. You're all very diligent to protect our children. All of our child protection policies, background checks, the accountability within the classrooms, all of those things. Again and again and again, people have said that. Well, you don't want people that aren't committed. Listen, there are churches that'll have one person in a room. They may be shorthanded. But I just wouldn't have the ministry before I'm going to have one adult with children in a room by themselves. I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to put children in that situation and I'm not going to put an adult in that situation where there's no accountability and then someone says, well, they did something and, I mean, they can't defend themselves, right? So it's a mutual thing. What we've done to protect our children, what we've done in this is we have committed people. They're on the team. They're faithful. They're trusted. All this, we know who we can pull from. Those are the people who we have involved. And then we vet them. We go through policies with them. We set it up to where, man, there's accountability for them to protect the kids and to protect them. Amen? And so you would want that. You want that committed person. So knowing who to pull from begins with a commitment to membership. That's how we know who's on the team. That's how we know who we can then pull from, who's committed to this body of Christ right here. Number five, pastors are accountable for specific people. Pastors are accountable for specific people. So if a pastor is called to a church, again, leadership is put in the church, and yet, so how do you know who they're accountable to? Hebrews 13, 17 instructs, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So pastors are commanded to shepherd specific believers. This implies a defined flock, not an undefined collection of Christians. Again, a very defined congregation. Likewise, elders are instructed, 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So the word flock right there, I mean, you know, what shepherd has a flock of sheep and doesn't know his sheep? What shepherd has a flock of sheep and doesn't know how many sheep? They know their sheep. They know how many sheep. There's a count. They have a flock. It is a clearly defined flock. They may bring more in. Some may decide to leave. They may sell them. They may get rid of them. I've tried to trade a few, but it hasn't worked yet. Haven't had any takers. So the word flock and the phrase among you points to a particular congregation under their care. So church membership is important because it helps define the pastor's responsibility. If there's only the universal church of all believers, then who is it that a church will give account for? Or who is the pastor's going to give account for? If it's just the universal church, who is the pastor responsible for? Is he going to be held responsible for every believer that's ever lived everywhere? I'm a pastor in Geneva, but I'm responsible for the shepherds over, the sheep over in Sanford, the sheep that are over in Longwood. Am I responsible for the ones in California? Am I going to be held accountable for that? Or is it that I'm going to be held accountable for my defined flock right here? He is not responsible for all the Christians in the world, only for those under his care. So there must be a membership, a formal connection of some type. Likewise, he is not responsible for all the people in his community, only those believers under his leadership, his church members. So for us as elders, we're going to give account for how we shepherd this flock. This flock, this defined congregation of First Baptist Geneva. Likewise, So membership in a local church is a way of voluntarily placing yourself under the spiritual authority of a pastor and elders. Number six, the early churches kept track of their members. In the early church, lists were maintained for widows receiving church support. 1 Timothy 5:9 says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." All right, even the phrasing there, the terminology there indicates there's a record. They know who these people are. It's not just some arbitrary number. It's not just a group that nobody can define. They don't know who's in it, who's out of it. So they know who they are because they're caring for them. There's very, very specific things they're doing to care for them. So they know who's in that. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. So while this is not a membership role, it demonstrates that churches maintain identifiable records regarding those under their care. So even within the body of Christ, there are groups. We would look at that. We have small groups that meet. We have ministry areas that meet. All of those create more fellowship, more relationship, more accountability. All of those things are within there. But we know each area, who are the leaders in those areas? Who has the responsibility to teach? Who doesn't have responsibility to teach? Who can teach? You know, we have a worship team. It's a defined team. Not just anybody can come up here on Sunday and go, "Hey, Aaron, Pastor Aaron, I think today's my day. I'm leading worship today." You don't have the authority to do that. Try it. I saw the man ride a bear. If you saw the picture, try to come up here and take his place. The man can ride bears in the mountains. Backwards even. And he was cool about it. That was great. Number seven, Christians were expected to gather with a particular assembly. So Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." There's one of those one another's. We're going to talk a lot about one another's in the days to come. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The New Testament consistently portrays believers gathering regularly with a local body rather than remaining independent. So if we're in this area, we're gathering together. We're committed to a group. We're going to gather together with that group. And so when you think about that, you even go to the exhorting one another. So that one another indicates, look, how can we exhort one another if we're not together with one another? How can we do that? How can I encourage you if I don't ever see you? How can I be an encouragement to you if I'm not here or if you're not here? It's hard to do that. So this coming together. So some more examples of this gathering together. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the church of God which is at Corinth. Galatians 1:2, and all the brethren who are with you to the churches of Galatia. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Again, we see leadership. We see designated servants in that body. It says there's a distinct body of Christ right there, a local body. These are identifiable congregations with what seem to be clearly identifiable members. The one another commands assume committed relationships. This is number eight. The one another commands assume committed relationships. So there's a lot of one another. If you've read through the New Testament and you're reading through the Scriptures, you read a lot, one another, one another, one another. And there's a lot of different things that we are to one another. Here's just a few. We're to have peace with one another. We're to love one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to admonish one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to serve one another. There is a body, and we are to do these things within that body. Within the body of Christ, we are to be doing that. The local body of Christ, within that local church. Now, I can do that with other believers in other places, but I am definitely to do that. The call here is, in this church, in this body, we are to do these things right here. We're to be doing those. So while Christians should love all believers, these commands are more effectively carried out within a committed local church relationship. So as we wrap this up, and listen, I haven't preached shorter this morning. We just didn't have all the other stuff. Maybe I have preached shorter this morning. Maybe I'm a little shorter this morning. But we're going to wrap up here in just a moment. And so you're going to have, listen, you're going to have a chance to encourage one another and exhort one another and to fellowship with one another, because you're going to have a few minutes between this service and small groups, and I hope you'll stick around and do those things. But as we wrap this up this morning, although there's no scriptural mandate for official church membership, so we can't go, there's a scriptural, we've got this verse, it says this. This is what it says. There it is. It's so clear. But I hope that what you've seen in the 8 points I've made this morning is that the principle is absolutely there. We absolutely see the local church body in the Scriptures here. So while there's no scriptural mandate for official church membership, there's certainly nothing to prohibit it. And it seems the early church was structured in such a way that people clearly knew if someone was in or out of the church. While church membership is not a requirement for salvation, it is historically normal and expected way for believers to identify, fellowship, grow, and serve with the local church body. So it was through the local church that we identify. We identify with that. We fellowship with that. We grow with that, and we serve with that local body. So church membership is a way of identifying oneself with a local body of believers and of making oneself accountable to proper spiritual leadership. Church membership is also valuable for organizational purposes. It's a good way of determining who is allowed to vote on important church decisions and who is eligible for official church positions. So all of this gives us this understanding. So if you've ever had the question, does the Scriptures really point out or teach or whatever that there is that there is actually this thing called a church membership? We have a church, a local church. I think the Scriptures are very clear, and I hope I've proven that case. I'll say it at least this way. I am thoroughly convinced by the Scriptures that church membership is biblical. And it is something that we should do and take part in and be a part of. So if you're not a church member, I'd encourage you to be praying about that and go, what do I need to do to become a church member? Is this where I need to, and I would say this, if this is not the place you want to join a church, this is, well, you know, it's just not my flavor, then go find your flavor. Go find the church that where you can worship, you can be involved, you can be connected, you can fellowship, you can grow. Find a good Bible-believing church that fits you, if that's the case. But if this is it here, why not be a part of it officially and join the church? Be a member of the church. I believe it's biblical. I don't believe we're outside of Scripture at all in doing that. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, I pray that what I brought has brought clarity this morning. I pray it hasn't muddled up more or brought confusion. I pray it's been clear and concise on this topic of local church and local church membership. Is there a local church? Should we be a member of a local church? And I believe that we absolutely should be. And while Lord, you don't mandate it, we don't find the verse that clearly mandates it, we certainly see the principle of that. And we see the benefit of that. And we see, Lord, all through that, I think we can make the case that that's what we should be doing in every local area. And it, for history, for 2,000 years, we've done this. Churches have done this and functioned in this way. So, Lord, if it's not, show us. And, Lord, if we're doing it and the way we're doing church is unscriptural, Lord, we want to change it because we want to be a biblical, scriptural New Testament church. And I believe we're doing that. So, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning first of all, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, they've never been born again. Lord, if they died right now, they don't know where they'd spend eternity. Father, I pray you'd convict their hearts right now. You'd reveal to them that they're lost in their sin, separated from God by their sin, and there's nothing they can do to save themselves. The only hope is placing their faith in the one who died for them, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came, left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross of Calvary, taking their place, taking my place, and dying in our place, shedding his blood to cover our sin, and took the judgment and the wrath of God upon himself and paid that price so that we, Lord, when he rose from the dead and won victory over death, hell, sin, and the grave, so Lord, that we then can come to Christ by faith and be saved by his grace. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that today would be the day. May they just step out and come and say, Pastor, this morning I need to be born again. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that's never joined the church. They realize, you know what, this is my church, and I need to be a part of this church. I need to be officially a part of this church. If that's the case, Lord, I pray they would maybe come forward and tell me that or seek me out. But, Lord, I pray that you would just show them what their role should be here. Lord, while we've preached on membership, there's so many things that are going on in people's hearts and lives this morning. And I know that the Holy Spirit of God is at work here. And so if there's something someone needs prayer for, or if there's something someone needs to just get to the altar and cast their care upon you this morning, I pray they'll feel the freedom to step out and come to the altar and just have fellowship with you. So Lord, just deal with us now. Deal with us about the things you're help us to deal with you about the things you're dealing with us on. So as you speak to our hearts, may we obediently respond to what it is you want us to do. So would you move now and do what only you can do in our midst, and we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.